In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking today about the subject of suffering from the book of Job, where it seems as though the everlasting arms have let go. Well, they haven't, but Job says everything that you and I could ever want to say about the mystery, the incomprehensibility of God's allowing such deep suffering, even in a man whom God himself had said was blameless. It wasn't Job's fault, but Job was put through the fiery trials and tests of faith, worse probably than anybody else that we know about. The man on the ash heap. Now, if your friend had spoken as Job speaks in chapter 3, Job was howling and crying and cursing the day of his birth and wondering why in the world God would ever give life to a man who was in such misery. Why should he be born to wander blindly? Every terror that haunted me has caught up with me, he says. I chafe in torment. I have no rest. There's no peace of mind nor quiet for me. Would you be tempted to try to straighten your friend out if he was talking like that? Is that the way a man of God should speak? His friends start in on him in chapter 4. Eliphaz says, "You, of all people, think how once you encouraged those who faltered, how you braced feeble arms, how a word from you upheld the stumblers and put strength into weak knees. But now that adversity comes upon you, you lose patience. It touches you, and you're unmanned. Is your religion no comfort to you? Does your blameless life give you no hope? For consider, what innocent man has ever perished? Where have you seen the upright destroyed? This I know, that those who plow mischief and sow trouble reap as they have sown." So here we have one of Job's so-called comforters dishing out what seems to him to be absolutely sound theology. And theologically, the friends were pretty much on target. The great problem was it didn't apply to Job. It was a simple creed in the Old Testament that the good man receives good from God and the evil man receives evil. But here was a case where that was completely reversed. And so they don't believe that Job is innocent. They just simply don't believe it because when they look at his suffering, they think he's got to be at fault. So they're chiding him. A simple creed which seemed applicable. "This I know, that those who plow mischief and sow trouble reap as they have sown. They perish at the blast of God and are shriveled by the breath of his nostrils." Then in verse 11 and the verses that follow, they claim a supernatural source of wisdom, this Eliphaz. He's got some inside information. He says, "A word stole into my ears, and they caught the whisper of it. In the anxious visions of the night, when a man sinks into deepest sleep, terror seized me and shuddering. The trembling of my body frightened me. A wind brushed my face and made the hairs bristle on my flesh. And a figure stood there whose shape I could not discern. An apparition loomed before me, and I heard the sound of a low voice. Can mortal man be more righteous than God? Or the creature purer than his maker? If God mistrusts his own servants and finds his messengers at fault, how much more those that dwell in houses whose walls are clay, whose foundations are dust, which can be crushed like a bird's nest or torn down between dawn and dark." This is a kind of one-upmanship, isn't it? He's got a supernatural source of wisdom. He's got this mystical experience of a ghost coming in there and telling him things, a mystical interpretation of Job's problems. Well, it goes on and on. He tells Job he's not the first one to experience things like this. And then he sets himself as an example. And then he tells him to relax. Verse 17, happy the man whom God rebukes. Therefore, don't reject the discipline of the Almighty, for though he wounds, he will bind up. The hands that smite will heal. And he gives him some happy pills. But they are cliches, and they don't happen to apply to Job's case. And Job answers him in chapter 6. It seems to be a direct rebuttal to Eliphaz. Oh, that the grounds for my resentment might be weighed, and my misfortunes set with them on the scales, for they would outweigh the sands of the sea. What wonder if my words are wild? The arrows of the Almighty find their mark in me, and their poison soaks into my spirit. God's onslaughts wear me away. He's telling them that he has good reason to groan. And then the last plea, he says, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that he would be pleased to crush me, to snatch me away with his hand and cut me off, for that would bring me relief. And in the face of unsparing anguish, I would leap for joy. I remember when I was writing the biography of a missionary by the name of Ken Strachan. His wife, Elizabeth, told me that he was in such agony in his cancer that she would walk into the hospital room and he would be gripping the bars of the head of the bed till his knuckles were white and his fingernails were digging into his palms. And he said to Elizabeth one day, Elizabeth, the meanest man in all of Pasadena would put a stop to this if he could. God could put a stop to it, but he doesn't. Ken Strachan was feeling exactly the way Job was feeling. God could, but he doesn't. And there are times, indeed, when as we knock on God's door for heavenly comfort, the door seems to be bolted and double locked and barred on the inside. Chapter 7, we have Job alone in the dock, in the judgment hall, as it were, howling his complaints directly to God, who won't even lay off long enough for him to swallow his spit. In verse 19, he says, wilt thou not look away from me for an instant? Wilt thou not let me be while I swallow my spittle? You've let me down. Shall we do away with thinking? My arguments are futile. Are you a cosmic sadist? He says, not in so many words, but he says, am I the monster of the deep? Am I the sea serpent that you set a watch over me? I have nowhere to turn. Lay off, God. Leave me alone. I am in despair. This is in chapter 7, verse 15. And then he realizes in verse 20, there's no hiding place. If I have sinned, how do I injure thee, thou watcher of the hearts of men? I think of that prayer, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. To him, all hearts are open, all desires known, and there are no secrets hidden from him. And then Bildad the Shuhite starts in on Job and calls him a long-winded, rambling old man. He says, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert judgment? Your sons sinned against him, so he left them to be victims of their own iniquity. If you are innocent and upright, then God will watch over you and see that your just intent will be fulfilled. For then, though your beginnings were humble, your end will be great. He gives him a pat answer. This is an Old Testament clue to a New Testament revelation that salvation has nothing to do with being good. Salvation, as someone has said, is for sinners only. And there is, in Bildad's speech, an inkling of grace. But then Job comes back to him and he says, God won't answer me. No man can win his case against God. If a man chooses to argue with him, God will not answer one question in a thousand. He is wise, he is powerful. Who has ever stubbornly resisted him and survived? And in verses 32 to 35, he speaks about the nature of God. He said, He is not a man as I am, that I can answer him, or that we can confront one another in court. If only there were one to arbitrate between us and impose his authority on us both, so that God might take his rod from my back, and terror of him might not come on me suddenly. I would then speak without fear of him, for I know I am not what I am thought to be. It's a very painful state that he finds himself in. There is only one God and only one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, whom Job at that point didn't know about. It's a painful state, whether one is better or worse than reputed. I think I know a little bit about that. I know that I'm not what I'm thought to be. May God help us to learn to know Him in the midst of our smallest trials, as well as in the deep ones.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.